So we'll take our two readings for this morning. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and the second is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 11, we have here the words of Moses. Moses is speaking to our fathers in the faith, the children of Israel, as they're in the wilderness. He's got some important things to tell them about obedience. We'll read the first, the first 21 verses. And I'd like you to notice as we read through the connection that Moses makes between the actions that the Lord has done for his people and the response then that is sort of necessarily required of them. He saves them in his gospel, in his grace and kindness, and in response he expects obedience. Deuteronomy 11 and from verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the middle of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to give them like the days of the heavens above the earth. And then from 2 Timothy and chapter 1, we'll read the whole chapter and then just two verses from chapter 2 as well. And notice in this little reading the importance that Paul teaches Timothy of passing on the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, as you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Amen. May God bless the reading then of his word to us. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 4. That's where we are this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We're carrying on our series then in this epistle of Paul to the church in Ephesus. We've come today to chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16. 11 to 16. So let's read verses 1 to 16 of Ephesians 4. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then from verse 11, this is where we are this morning. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, or encouraging or edifying the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. In chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, we've said it before, haven't we? We've got the what of the gospel. The doctrine, the gospel truth about who is God. What has he done? And so he says in chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, this is the sort of thing that comes up in the first three chapters about the what of the gospel, the facts of it. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, that is, every blessing of the Holy Spirit in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he has chosen to bless us in Jesus Christ, to set us aside and call us holy, that we should live holy lives. He says that God has taken us and made us one family of believers, one family over all the world, that is the church. So he says in chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. There you have again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gathering people together into one family. But when Paul turns to chapters 4 through 6, he goes from the what of the gospel to the so what of the gospel, from the doctrines and the truths and the facts to the practical implications, the living of the gospel. Now he's going to get very specific later on in chapter 5 when he says things like, wives, do this, husbands, live like this, employers, treat your employees like this, children, this is how you are to be. So he's going to get very, very specific. But first, in chapter 4, and in these verses that we have to look at, he's speaking more generally about how these two sides are going to attach to one another. How is it that the facts of the gospel attach to the practical outliving of the gospel? So that's where chapter 4 sits, at this little interface. Now, what do you think Paul would say if he's trying to describe to us the connection between the gospel truths about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come to the earth to save sinners? He's talking about these facts, and then the living that comes from that. What comes in between? What event comes in between the facts of the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection and life, and the life of the gospel, Christians living and believing and following him? What event comes between those? It's Jesus Christ's ascension, isn't it? We've got that in verse 8 of chapter 4. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And then verse 10, he ascended far above in all things into the heavens. And from there, from the ascension, verse 11, Jesus gave these offices to the church. The office of apostle, the office of prophet, the office of evangelist, and shepherd and teachers. Some people like to put those together, shepherd teacher or pastor teacher. When Jesus went to be with the Father, he gives these offices to the church. Now, when you read this little list of offices in the church, what do you think is the theme? What connects these particular offices together? If you look at that little list, do you see anyone that's missing? Any offices that aren't there that you might expect to be there? You don't see deacon there, do you? We have deacons here in our church, so why isn't deacons in this little list? Or elders don't appear there either.
And lots of churches have elders. We've got two, haven't we? Why aren't they in the list?
The little list that we've got here is those offices that bring us the Word of God. That's why he omits deacons, because typically speaking, deacons are committed to the material needs of the church. And that's why he omits elders, typically given to the governance of the church. He's speaking about these offices that bring us the Word of God, to bring us the gospel. Now, we mentioned before in the last little message, didn't we, about how we are all gifts by the Lord Jesus to the church, gifts to one another, each of us. But Paul is focusing here on these offices that bring us the Word of Christ. So what is that word that he brings to us by these offices? What word is it that we receive from these offices of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors? Is it the Bible? Is this the word that they bring us? Well, sort of, yes, but what's the problem with saying that? If the word that Paul has in mind that these people are bringing us is the Bible, well, the problem we have there is that the Bible hadn't been completely written by that point, had it? The word that these people bring us is specifically the gospel of Jesus, the good news about who Jesus is and what he does for people. The word these offices bring to us, that we inherit from them, that we receive from them at the wonderful grace of Christ, is the good news about chapters 1 through 3. Jesus has given these offices to tell the church about him, to tell the church about what he has done. And that responsibility has been handed down over the ages from people like Paul to people like Timothy, all the way down to people like Malcolm Jones, to people like my dad, to me. And it'll be handed on through the generations until Jesus Christ comes back. We had that in our reading, didn't we, in 2 Timothy 2. The things that have been committed to you, Timothy, commit to men who will teach it as well. So this glorious responsibility that these officers have in the church is to tell you that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, given by God the Father to reconcile you with God. It's a glorious privilege, a great responsibility. It's a wonderful gift from the Lord Jesus, people to tell us that Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross because of our sins, so that we might be saved. It's a glorious message that we get to insist that you abandon your sinful life, believe in the Lord Jesus, receive eternal life from him, to call you to live your whole life now happily worshipping, thanking, serving the Lord Jesus Christ as a sort of practice for doing it forever and ever and ever with him. So that good news about Jesus has left its mark on the whole world, hasn't it? We all must agree with that. We've got this idea of Christendom in our minds and how all the world has been affected now by this gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean for you and me? What we have here in these verses 11 to 16 is like a chain reaction. It starts in verse 11 with Jesus ascending to be with the Father, having died on the cross and being raised again to eternal life. He goes into heaven and he gives the gifts of these offices to the church. And that starts this chain reaction that runs wild through people's lives like dynamite until verse 16 at the end. So let's look at the end of that chain reaction then. Jesus Christ raises into heaven, gives these offices to the church, they give us the gospel. And then that gospel achieves ultimately at the end in verse sort of 13, 15, the fullness of Christ, that we might grow up into Christ in every way. It's possible, Paul says, for a church to reach that, the fullness of Christ. Jesus' offices bring us the good news about Jesus' life, ministry, and death. And as we willingly expose ourselves to that wonderful story, as we put ourselves under the Word of God regularly and constantly, it grows us into people who are like
Christ. We've got that in 2 Corinthians 3, haven't we, where it says that staring Jesus Christ in the face in the Scriptures, as we read the Scriptures, as we receive His Word, the Gospel, the testimony of the apostles and prophets and so forth, as we stare at this and see Jesus Christ in it, we are transformed into His image, it says. We become more like Him. We go from glory to glory. We grow up into Him, as Paul says here. Is a lovely verse in 1 Peter 1. I'll read that to you here. 1 Peter 1:23. It connects these things together. 1 Peter 1:23 says this: "We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Born again of the word of God. Now this makes sense, really, doesn't it, when we think about it? Because when God speaks, amazing, amazing things happen. When the Father speaks Jesus Christ, His Son, whole worlds are made out of nothing. Lives are changed. Cities are changed. And so when we expose ourselves to the truth about Jesus, when we listen to God speak to us about His Son through His Word, by these offices that are given by Christ, we are transformed into His image. Do you remember what it says in 1 John 3? We had it from Dad not long ago. It's when we see Him, we shall be made like Him, because we see Him as He is. Do you remember when you became a Christian, if you are a Christian? Didn't the word of the gospel play a crucial role in that? Hearing the good news about Jesus from His officers? And ever since you became a Christian, how have you ever grown or made any progress at all? Is it not by exposure to the good news about Jesus Christ? Have you ever backslidden? Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever gone through a period where you have slidden backwards away from Jesus and become less of a Christian, in a way? Didn't that coincide with not hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? So that's the ultimate goal and the end of this chain reaction. On hearing the gospel, on hearing the good news about Jesus from these people that He has given to us, we grow up into the fullness of Christ. Full, complete, perfect, lacking nothing. These are the words that the Bible uses to describe Christians who are exposed to the gospel. We fill up Jesus Christ, he says in Ephesians 1. Do you remember that the church is the fullness of Christ who fills us all in all? So that's the end of the chain reaction. But the thing is, there's intermediate steps. It's not automatic. I want you to imagine for a moment, what would your life be like if it was automatic? If just hearing the gospel, if just hearing it and that was it, if that was automatic and that made you into somebody who was more like Jesus, what would your life be like? We could just roll out of bed on a Sunday, come to church, sit in the pew, listen to the sermon, and then go home. And have nothing else to do with anyone, or the church, or anything like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't allow us that luxury. There are these steps to go from hearing the gospel of Jesus to growing in His fullness. And that's verses 12 to 15. So let's look at these intermediate steps then. The first one might surprise us. If you see there in verse 12, these offices are given that give us the word, give us the gospel, give us the good news about Jesus to equip the saints for work. We're used to thinking about learning the gospel, leading us and maturing us in Christ, and that it certainly does. Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "I am praying for you that you may grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." And so that's why we do things here, like next steps, like those theology classes, because learning the gospel is important. But Paul says the first step is hearing the gospel and then work.
So if you want to write down this little chain reaction, we've got Jesus ascending into glory, giving his offices to the church, who give us the gospel of Jesus so that we work. Jesus' gospel actually explodes sinners' lives. It's visible in the way in which we behave in church, in society, at home, in private. Paul expects that first result of hearing and believing Jesus to be serving and encouraging Christians in the church. Works of ministry, serving each other, building one another up, encouraging one another. That's the first step, having heard and believed the gospel. It's very hands-on. Hands-on. Think about it then. So if Paul says works of ministry, that's serving, and edifying or building up or encouraging, can you do that alone? Can you do that from home? Everything which follows hearing the gospel and believing it, including reaching that maturity and that fullness in Christ, is dependent upon our living the gospel, serving and building one another up in the church. Which is why he puts that lovely little word in there in verse 13, until. See, the gospel is given to us by these officers who are given to us by Christ that we might be built up, equipped for serving in the church and building up the body of Christ until we attain this fullness in Christ. The Bible says then that you must hear the gospel of Jesus, you must believe it, and you must then live a lively life in the church using your gifts to serve others. And if you're not, then you're handicapped. You're handicapped when it comes to that pursuit of reaching fullness in Jesus Christ. Now, the obvious question that springs to mind there is, what about those who are homebound? What about those who can't come to church? What about those who, for one reason or another, can't gather and things like that? We might think of brothers and sisters who can't be with us even this morning. Well, that's not everything that we're saying about living this lively life of living the gospel in the church. It doesn't mean this building, does it? It doesn't mean this bricks and mortar. It means in the community of the people into which God has put you. So let's say you're stuck at home. You're ill. You're frail or whatever it is. You can't come to church anymore. Well, when people visit you, you build them up. You serve them. You tell them about the Lord Jesus and so forth. And in so doing, you are fulfilling these verses and coming to a fullness in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will be able to remember when Dad first came here, one of the first things he did is knock down half the church. Do you remember that? He went out there with big hammers, knocked it all down and rebuilt it. And some work back there, and these new carpets, and lots of handy work that he did, wasn't he? Because he's a very handy man, my father. I'm not like that. I can't use hammers and drills, and I'm not handy like that. And there are some skills like that that you can't just learn unless you do them. I can't inherit those skills from my father, can I? No more than you can inherit the skill of painting or something like that. You've got to learn, you've got to practice, you've got to do it. Paul says here that if you really want to learn the power of Jesus' gospel to change your life, if you want to really know what that is, if you want to reach this maturity in Jesus Christ, you've got to get on living the gospel. You've got to get on serving him with your whole life, especially in the church, encouraging one another in the faith. Now, before we move into verse 13, let me make a little tangent here to encourage you then in the pursuit of that very important thing. Some of you will be thinking now, rightly, how do I do that then? How do I go from where I am now to serving better? And by that, serving others in the church, building one another up in the faith, living the gospel that Jesus has given to me. How do I do that? Well, my encouragement to you is to go home and to read 1 Corinthians 12, whether over dinner or
before bed or something, that talks about the body of the church put together with all sorts of different people that the Holy Spirit has gifted with gifts of the Holy Spirit. So read that and pray to God about that. And once you've finished, read Romans 12. It talks about these people and the gifts that have been given to the church and how we are expected to discern them within ourselves and so to use them in the church serving one another. So that's my encouragement to you if you're thinking in that way. So there's our chain reaction. Jesus ascends into heaven having completed this amazing redemption upon the cross. He gives these offices to the church that they might bring the gospel to people, so that we might live this gospel in our lives. And so, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What this describes here is that on constantly hearing and believing and living the gospel, we reach a consensus together about who Jesus Christ is and that his gospel is true. As we hear the gospel, believe the gospel, live the gospel, we start to come to this agreement together that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Lord, that he is the Saviour of sinners, even my Saviour. Now, are any alarm bells ringing in your mind? Perhaps they are. This sounds an awful lot like indoctrination, doesn't it? That regularly and constantly we gather, we expose ourselves to the same teaching, and it unifies us all in the same agreement. Sounds like indoctrination, doesn't it? Well, I'll answer you with yes, it certainly is indoctrination, but it's true, so what's the problem? A bit like how we indoctrinate our children to believe that 2 + 2 = 4. But a less cynical answer would be, look, it's not brainless. It's not brainless. We don't gather here, turn our brains off, absorb these truths, and so agree with them all. The fact that the gospel is lived individually in our lives means that we become individually assured that it is true. By serving in the church, by living out this gospel, we notice even in ourselves that the Holy Spirit is working in us. We realize in ourselves that the power of Jesus' gospel is changing us, giving us skills that we didn't have before, giving us motivations that we didn't have before, power to do things that we didn't have before, things like patience, things like encouragement, things like hospitality, even love for others that we didn't have before. As we live out this gospel together and individually, we all together come to a unity of the faith, a unity of the knowledge of Christ, a consensus that Jesus is the Lord. And our own personal experience confirms that together. So Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives these offices to the church who give us the gospel of Jesus. We live that gospel out in our lives. We reach a consensus altogether that this must be true. And so, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is the last step towards that goal of fullness in Jesus Christ, a perfect maturity, stability, stability in the gospel. Constant exposure to the Lord Jesus in the church, constant exposure to his word and to his gospel, obeying his gospel, living it out in our lives, reaching that consensus altogether about who he is and what he's done, the truth of Christ crucified for sinners, then we enjoy our common faith together. And we aren't distracted by anything else. What does that sound like to you in verse 14? He's describing something, doesn't it? Isn't he? Something that is tossed to and fro by the waves. And something that is carried about by all sorts of different winds. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a boat, doesn't it? A boat that is adrift.
A boat that is adrift on the waves, tossed to and fro, back and forth, right and left, doesn't know where it's going. That's the Christian life when we are not rooted deeply in the church, when we're not underneath those officers who bring us the word of God, when we aren't exposed to the gospel constantly and living it out in our lives. We're like ships that are adrift, just being pushed around, going nowhere, get easily distracted. It's described for us quite powerfully in Colossians in chapter 2. You might want to turn with me there because this is so important, these few verses. How are we doing for time? We're okay. In Colossians 2, we have Paul warning the Christians there about being distracted away from the centrality of Jesus Christ in his gospel. He says in verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice that again, walking in him, living in him whom we have received, rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, that consensus, that stability, as you have been taught by the officers who have given us the gospel, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, he says, and this is being pushed around by the wind, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's just like what he's warning us about here in chapter 4, where he's talking about being pushed around by human cunning and the craftiness of deceitful schemes. See, when we live out what Paul is describing for us in chapter 4 of hearing, being exposed to, living out the gospel, becoming more sure of it together and being stable in it, what happens is that when other things creep in to distract us, the deceitfulness of our own hearts and of other people, false teaching or other winds of doctrine and so forth, because we've been hearing and living the gospel, we know when we hear it, that's not the truth. We know when we hear it, that's not the truth that I've heard about Jesus. That's not the Jesus that I have befriended. That's not the Lord Jesus who I am proving in my life. What if I said to you one day, you know, Jesus is God. He's not bothered about your little difficulties. If I ever say that and I'm serious, you can sack me, kick me out. We know it's not true. We know it's not true. We know that that is a lie because of the gospel to which we are exposed. We see Jesus Christ as God crucified for sinners. Of course he cares about our lives and our difficulties. And the life that we live in the gospel, we know that he does care about my difficulties because he carries me through them. He carries me through my unemployment, my bereavement, my loneliness, my pain, my suffering, my long mental illness. He carries me through these things because I live the gospel. This is the stability that Paul is describing then. As we hear and live the gospel, we become more sure of who Jesus is and his doctrine, and so we are not tossed about, but we're stable. So there we go. Let me wrap this up for you. The Lord Jesus ascends into heaven to be with the Father, having accomplished the most amazing things in the cross and his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the provision for us of a mediator, somebody that we can put our trust in and live forever. And he gives, on top of that, officers to the church. People like Peter and Paul, Philip, people like Timothy and Malcolm Jones, people like Dad, and by God's grace, myself, and other pastors like Dave Cox in Nelson, like Steve Darby and Kevin Hengoit, like Henry de Liviera in Ystrydmynach. He gives these people to the church to give us the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done. We live out that gospel in the church with one another, speaking to people, serving and encouraging one another with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, and so we reach a consensus of the faith and the knowledge of who Jesus is and the power of his gospel. Becoming well acquainted with Jesus Christ, by living that sort of life, we reach a stability. And there is the fullness of Jesus Christ, Paul says, properly understanding who he is and what he's done, because we live the gospel. Not just know it, but live it. It's lovely how he puts it in verse 15, that we grow up into him in every way. Knowing him better, serving him better, bringing more and more of our own lives into obedience and conformity with Jesus Christ. Everything. The way we live, the way we speak, the way we eat, the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves in our homes, in our marriages. Even, 2 Corinthians 10, bringing our thoughts captive to Jesus Christ. So what is the top then of the Christian life? What's the peak? For what do we strive? Is it pure knowledge? Is it so much doctrine and all theology and isms that it'll hurt your head? Is it just articulated confessions about who Christ is and so forth? I mean, all those things are good, of course they are. But the top of the Christian life is knowing Jesus Christ, knowing his gospel in truth and in life. This is such a happy passage, isn't it? Fills you with confidence. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us all that we need to follow him and to grow up into his fullness. So much is on offer that we might be like Christ. But let me tell you again, it's not free. It's all on offer for us. It's all ours for the taking. But it's not free. We must hear the gospel that Jesus saves all those who come to him in faith. We must believe that gospel, that Jesus is God's Son, given as the Saviour of sinners and the world. And believing that good news, we must live it out in our lives, obeying him in all ways. Amen. May God bless that to us.